Tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and get right into it so that we can go into this magnificently wonderful and wonderful, magnificent discussion tonight. It's going to be so good. Oh, my goodness. I just anticipate it. Father, thank you for your goodness. Father, thank you for your mercy, your grace, your kindness. Thank you for all of the things that you are to us. Thank you for how you have cared for us, how you have built us up when we didn't deserve it, how you've corrected us without destroying us, how you've given us the opportunity to learn your will. You've given us the opportunity to learn your ways. And because of that, we can walk with confidence, knowing that our efforts are not in vain, knowing that we don't have to depend on what others tell us to please you. But you've already given people. You've already given your word. You've already shown it to be accurate. You've already shown that your word has the answers. And then you sent your son to validate, to authenticate all of the promises, to shore up and to shore up all of the covenants. We're in need of you. We're in need of your strength. We're in need of your power. We're in need of your wisdom. Teach us how to be faithful. Teach us what is righteous. Help us to learn that pleasing you is a high calling. It's the highest calling that there is. It is the prerequisite of all things working together for our good. It is for us being called according to your purpose and being faithful to you and your commands. You know all of our ailments, our sicknesses, and the things that we encounter in this world. Help us to see past the physical. Help us to see ourselves coming before you, asking for your help, asking for your marching orders, asking for your correction, asking for your empowerment, asking you like the disciples did one day, Lord, increase our faith. Father, if you do these things for us and help us to understand your word, we'll begin to do more and more gathering fruit for your kingdom. I ask these things in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. The Bible makes a beautiful picture about dependability. And the way that it makes the picture of dependability, in the way that I'm going to speak about it tonight, is it does it from the opposite point of view. I mean, I could say that God talks about dependability as having a chariot. It's ready to go to war. I could talk about it as having money for defense. But that's not the one I want to use tonight. The Bible says an unfaithful man in a time of need is like a broken tooth. A broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Now, if you've never had a broken tooth, you've never had a cavity, You never had a tooth broken out of your mouth or an abscess or something like that, where a tooth is so sensitive. They're just opening your mouth and the cold air will hurt. Or just the coolness or the different temperature of the liquid or whatever it is you're going to drink makes your whole face to your ear, to the back of your eye hurt. You've never had a tooth that you go down to bite on something and it's like, oh, and you just want it gone. That's the picture of an unfaithful man. It's like a broken tooth. As a child, for some reason, I had the ability to twist my ankle so many times. And there was certain kind of shoes I needed to wear, high tops. And I believe I had to have some things in my shoes called orthotics. And I remember when I was getting ready to go into the United States Army, I would do push-ups and I would run and everything because I didn't want to go into the Army and be the last one in everything, running and exercise. I didn't want to be made fun of. And I remember one night out exercising and I twist my ankle so badly that I thought they weren't going to let me in to the Army. You see, when your foot is sprained or hurt really bad and you can't put weight on it, your gait when you walk, the ability to climb steps and all of those things, that weight is shifted to one foot and your arms if you're strong enough to carry yourself. The Bible says an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. I want to submit to you that when we read the word of God, we're talking about someone that knows what it means to be faithful. We are talking about someone that knows what it means when you get ready to bite down on something, it's going to give. When you get ready to walk your feet or steady like hinds feet or deer feet. And I want to tell you tonight, that is not just the fact that God looks for faithfulness in us. He's faithful. He's faithful first. He's sure first. He's dependable first. Therefore, when we look at this passage tonight, we've been working in this 89th Psalm for a minute. There are some good things in it that we just have to extract. We've talked about God's faithfulness should provoke us or cause us to be faithful. But tonight, we need to talk about faithfulness when it concerns God is at the heart and the root of holiness. I said it's at the heart and the root of holiness is not like anything else you've seen. It's not based on what is called a caprice or a whim, or if I feel like it or if I don't feel like it. It's based on the holy character of God, that awe-inspiring character of God that causes beings to tremble, that causes things to be set on fire, that causes things to be in the position that they can come in the presence of God and affect God's faithful will on the earth. So let's go back to our beautiful passage. We have been in the 89th Psalm, and the title says Maskell of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the mercies of Yahweh forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever. Thy seed will I establish forever. I will build up the throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness in the congregation of the saints. Well, who in the heaven can be compared unto Yahweh? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto Yahweh? God is to be greatly feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Yahweh Elohim of hosts, who is strong, Yahweh, like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab into pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south that has scattered, the north and the south that has created them, Tabor and Hermon, shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, as high and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Yahweh, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For Yahweh is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in a vision to thy Holy One, and saidest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him. And with mine hand, with whom my hand she shall be established, my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. Shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than all the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. But thou hast cast out and have bored, thou hast been wrought with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast brought down all the hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoils him. He is a reproach to his neighbor. He has set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast turned the edge of his sword. Thou hast not made him to stand in battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and is cast down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. Selah. How long, Yahweh, wilt thou hide thyself? Forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Yahweh, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be Yahweh forevermore. Amen and amen. As you can very well see, there's a lot in this passage that's going to have to be dealt with. But one of the things that we have covered thus far, we've looked at the faithfulness of God. We've looked at the power of God. We've looked at God's power over chaos, over Rahab. We've looked at what God has done when we talk about the north and the south. We've talked about the place of God's judgment. That is his habitation. That is the place that you want to be able to run into and be safe. You want to talk about safety. You run to the name of the Lord. You run to the power of God. You run to the authority of God, because where God is and where his authority is, you're going to find justice. You're going to find judgment. You're going to find that which is righteous, that which will be upheld throughout eternity. Whether mankind judge you incorrectly, mistreat you, etc. But when it came to David, when it came to one that God had anointed, when it came to the one that God had set up for God to be in control over so that he could be a blessing to his people, the 10th generation that came from Perez. Why do you say that, Tim? Because as you read the scripture, you find a bastard shall not come into the congregation of the Lord to the 10th generation. And when you understand that, it's not just talking about the next child. We're talking about in the position of authority. But it says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. You know, everybody has a joyful sound, and I'm not going to make a whole big to-do over it. But if you go by a football stadium, you hear it. You go by a concert, you hear it. You find somebody, win some money, you hear it. But when it comes down to doing the will and the work of God, it's as if you think we're supposed to be as if we're in the cemetery and we're scared we're going to wake up the dead and they're going to come and attack us. Sometimes we're so quiet. But in verse 16, it says, in thy name they shall rejoice all the day. When we get to understand what his name is, who his name is and what it means to us, maybe we will learn to rejoice like we should. And then he says, Lord, verse 17, thou art the glory of their strength. The glory. The glory. We're talking about the very thing. We're talking about the splendor, the light, the power, everything that people boast about. Is they're not giving the credit to themselves. It's you. It's you. The glory of their strength. Just like to some people, America is the glory of their strength, or whatever country they're from is the glory of their strength. He said, Lord, you're the glory of their strength. And he says, Yahweh is our defense. Let's pick up there in verse 18. Let's pick up in verse 18 and let's work on the magnificence and the power of God's faithfulness being found and revealed in his holiness. It goes both ways now. God's faithfulness is displayed to us in his holiness. Therefore, we should be reflecting the holiness back to God in our faithfulness. Let's look at it. Verse 18. For Yahweh is our defense. When you look at that word defense, that word is a beautiful word. It's a word that talks about when an individual is at war or something is going on and this individual has an ability to fight something off. Well, the word here is not defense as it is in English. The word is a Hebrew word. And that Hebrew word, it shows the picture of a shield. So no doubt that might be why they use that word. The root of that word is called Megan or Megine, but it's a shield. It's an ornament or some type of protection shield. And it's saying that Yahweh is our defense. I need you to understand that when you walk with God and you live like God says, irrespective of what goes on in this world, you must know that he's your defense. In the case with Job, when Satan wanted to attack him, what did he have to say to God? He said, you have a hedge around him, and I can't do what I want to do to him because of that hedge. I would submit to you that if you don't understand the scriptures, you'll feel like Jesus lost when he died. You'll feel like Jesus didn't have any defense when he was being hung on the cross. But you didn't realize that he was defeating the enemy. Why is that? Because Yahweh is his shield. Yahweh is the one that Paul taught us about in Ephesians chapter 6, where he tells us to take on the shield of faith, where we'll be able to quench, put out, all the fiery darts of the wicked. Yahweh is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. We must taste this in order for you to understand why I'm telling you tonight, why I'm telling you, and why I believe it's imperative for us to understand that God's faithfulness is wrapped up in his holiness. Every attribute of God, you're going to find that attribute has holiness running through it. His loving kindness is holy. His justice is holy. His wrath is holy. His defense is holy. His person is holy. And if we're going to be his people, if we're going to be his children, and no doubt whoever is going to be the one that's going to reign in his stead on earth must be holy. But when it says, the Holy One of Israel is our King, let's do just a little bit of, remembering of what the Bible has said about God. Briefly in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, before you get to 3, verse 5, Moses out there on the plain, he's already gotten away from the Egyptian. And having already gotten away from the Egyptian, he sees a sight of a bush that's burning, that's not consumed. As he gets closer to it, the third chapter of Exodus in the fifth verse says, this is God talking to Moses. And he said, draw not nigh hither. No, don't come close to me. Don't come any closer. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I'm here. I am the Holy One of Israel. Before I ever tell you in chapter 4, verse 22, Israel is my son, and my firstborn, before I ever tell you that I've heard the cries of the children of Israel, and I'm coming down to see about it, before I ever tell you that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I need you to understand something. When I'm around as holy, and I'm coming to defend, I'm coming to keep my word to Abraham, I'm coming to keep my word to Isaac, I'm coming to keep everything that I've told Enoch and those before you what I'm going to do. I'm coming to keep my word that I told Joseph that one day your bones will be carried up out of this place. I'm coming to let you know in order to deal with me. And I want you to understand I'm being faithful, but I'm holy. I'm holy. It's not a denomination. I'm holy. Now take off your shoes where you've been walking everywhere. Take your feet off. Let your naked feet touch the ground. And let it be right here where I am as my servant. And understand, you are not in an equal position with me. You are a servant. But because I'm bringing you in close to me, and because I'm doing it in my faithfulness, I'm giving you what you need to be faithful. But you can never be faithful to me unless you respect my holiness, and unless you have imparted to you my holiness, and unless you maintain a lifestyle and an attitude of holiness toward me. I am not common, not to be toyed with ever. So we could go and talk about that some more, but we've gone through those. I want you to taste it again. Moses, God's servant, is dead on the earth. But of course, every man lives to God, but Moses is dead. In Joshua 5, 13 through 15, the man that brought them across and brought them into the promised land. He's out walking one day. The children of Israel had to be circumcised because they hadn't been circumcised. Things have gone on. They've already lost one war. But as they're going into the land, the Bible talks about one evening Joshua was doing something. He was going out. And listen to the 13th verse of Joshua 5. The Bible says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of Yahweh am I now come. Listen to it again. Are you for us or our adversaries? No. Wrong question. No. Don't approach me like that. No, I'm not for now one of you all. Not in the sense that one would think. I'm not on your side. It's my side. I am captain of the host. You must be on my side. I'm faithful. I'm getting ready to do what I said I was going to do through Moses. I'm getting ready to do it, and I'm the captain. I don't need your suggestion. If I want your suggestion, it'll be a suggestion to do what I already want to have done, and I will invite you to have a conversation with me as in the divine truth. But right now, you need to understand who I am. So he says, nay, as captain of the host of the Lord. And this is the beautiful part that I want you to see right here. Am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Would to God that we would learn these words. If we don't learn these words, would to God we would at least learn what it means. Listen to this. What saith my Adonai or my Adon? Feel why you're saying a Hebrew word, because it's important for us to grasp it. What saith my sovereign? I just recognize what you said. You're not on my side. You are the captain. You are over the host of the Lord. And I know what you have done in Egypt. I was there. I know what you did with the frogs. I know what you did with the sun. I know what you did with the darkness. I know what you did with the hail. I know what you did with the fire. I know. I'm seeing you. This is not my first time seeing you. You might look a little different this time, but I remember back when I was in book number 20, Exodus number 24, I saw you. Got a chance to see you. I know who you are. You're not somebody that's different to me. You are the one that's the captain. You are the one that's in charge. And bless your everlasting name for being in charge, because you are the one that has everything set up. And I remember you. And so Joshua says, what saith my sovereign? I am your servant. Notice, what saith my Adonai or Adon unto his servant? You can look up the word if you want to. The word is Ebed. A servant, like a bond slave. And the captain, listen to verse 15, and the captain of Yahweh's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. The pattern is throughout the scripture. The pattern is not something that I made up. The pattern also extends to the heavens. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, when Uzziah died, Isaiah 6, verse 1, it says, when he saw the Lord sitting up on the throne, he was high, he was lifted up, and his train filled the temple, Isaiah 6 and 2. And above it stood the seraphim, those fiery serpentine beings. Each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And they cried from one to another and said, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory. The thing that I want you to see in that is even they knew that he was holy. There was nothing about him that was lightweight. There was nothing about him that was ordinary. And I believe with all of my might that that was something to help Isaiah, so that Isaiah would know. Why would you say something like that? I just want you to listen to what Isaiah says in verse 5. Then said I, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. No doubt he might have been unclean in his lips because he cursed, as we call it. But I would think that that man has unclean lips like an uncircumcised heart. He says, I have unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. They might have had their penis cut and the foreskin, but their lips are still uncircumcised. He says, mine eyes have seen the king. Once he saw the king, and the Lord prepared him, cleansed him up, sent him to go do a spiritual job on these people, and said they would not hear. In the same case, although we see Joshua doing a physical war, it's really spiritual. What does that mean to us? Why do we need to know that God's faithfulness is tied in his holiness? And our faithfulness to him should be tied in his holiness. First, we need to stop letting God be what we think he is. He is not Roman Catholicism. He is not what we think. He is not what we feel when we're angry. He's not what we feel when we feel sexy. He is not what we feel when we feel pride and arrogance. He is not what we feel when we feel revenge. He is always holy. And if you understand and if I understand that we are his servant, what is it you want me to do? And if we were to live our life like our shoes are off before him and we're in his presence, then we'll be able to do what he'd have us to do. Other than that, we'll end up doing things, having to repent, come back to God, and sometimes suffer consequences that we would not have had to suffer had we kept our eyes on the prize, on the mark that God has set for us. Listen to what the Bible says for us. You do want to see what it got for us, right? Listen to what the Bible says to the Hebrew people, which would in turn mean to what we would call the assembly, those that are called out for him. Listen to how I read this word, this verse. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Let's leave the men out. It's in italics, okay? Follow peace with all and holiness, without which no shall see the Lord. In other words, follow peace with everybody. And you must follow it with holiness. Follow peace with all and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You won't be able to see the Lord in doing his will. You won't be able to see the Lord in his promises. You won't be able to see the Lord in anything that's beneficial to you. Notice again what he says. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Did Moses have to see the holiness of God first? If you tell me he didn't, then just tell me he left his shoes on. Did Joshua have to recognize the holiness of God in his being faithful? Did Isaiah have to recognize the holiness of God in his... Oh, he had no choice. I mean, you think he didn't. But if God had broke forth on Joshua or Moses, they would have known. How dare we think that we're going to skip the holiness of God? I don't care what your denomination says. I don't care what our culture says. The holiness of God, it actually actualizes in the life that God is other than other things, and that God is the one that is to be respected and to revered, be revered above all, that when you come into his presence, you're coming in the presence of the Almighty. And it says, without holiness, which is imparted by God, it's not just the fact that you think you look a certain way, because a spoon could be holy, a fork could be holy, a dead animal could be holy, an altar could be holy, the ground could be holy, dead animal skins on top of the tabernacle could be holy, but it's set apart for God. You're going to be faithful to God. You must be faithful to his standard of holiness. And his faithfulness to us, he's always holy. And it must be reflected back. Verse 15, Hebrews 12, we're still there. Looking diligently, at lest any man fail the grace of God. Oh, Tim, you can't fail the grace of God. You can't say that, Tim.
You know, Tim, you can't say you can't fail the grace of God. You know, I have a THD and an LLD, and I have a Strong's Concordance, and I know that that's just something that's just in there, just to be in there. And you're not being holy either, sir.
The holiness of God makes men look diligently to not violate it. It was a such that if certain things that were holy and you touched it, you defiled it, some things had to be broken. It says, looking diligently. You know that looking diligently is the same kind of word that was look when you're going to hear something about somebody and before you slander them or before you put them to death. But he says, looking diligently, lest any fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Holiness and defiling go together. What do you mean, Tim? If you're holy, you don't want to be defiled. Let me explain. You see, sometimes people think of holiness as a certain dress, a certain, maybe you have a cigarette or maybe you have a glass of wine. They say that's not holy. You won't find it in the Bible anywhere. As a matter of fact, Jesus made them holy wine. They drunk holy wine. According to Deuteronomy chapter 14, 26, they would have strong drink, which is shakar. That was holy. It was set apart. But you don't play the fool. You don't forget who God is. You don't let nothing defile you. And so he says, looking diligent, lest any fail the grace of God that teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. He says, you look diligently. You want to stay with holiness. You want to stay with God, lest any root of bitterness spring up in you and you become defiled. Still doing worship. Still being around the temple, still being around God's people, and you're defiled because you put your shoes back on. In other words, you stopped being God's servant and you became a servant of what they call the high places, or you just became what they call spiritual. He'll explain, lest there be any fornicator or profane. See, profane, as opposed to being set apart, as opposed to being holy, as opposed to being separate, profane. You treat nothing is important. He says, lest there be any fornicator, a sexually immoral person, a greedy person, or a profane person who, as Esau, for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward he would have inherited a blessing, he was afterward rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. The point being built up is to verse 18. When a man had opportunity to be blessed, when a man had opportunity to be set apart by being in the family of Abraham, being a son of Isaac, and was one that was in the position to have a birthright. Yes, we know what the prophecy was, but before he did it, we don't know how God would have worked it out. Don't tell me you do, because you don't. But the Bible says he lost it. He said he was profane. He uses that in the same place where he says, follow holiness. Do not fail the grace of God by not being holy and set apart for God. If you're not holy and set apart by God according to his standard, I submit to you, you're not being faithful to him and you're not reflecting what he's given to you. That's enough on that. Next verse, 18. For you are not come to the mount that might, for you are not come to the mount that might be touched and to burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. Now, if you all have gone back in the Bible, you all know what happened back in Exodus 19. If you don't, you can go back and read and see what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. And the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words which they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And so much if a beast touched, it must be stoned or thrust through with the dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and shake. What are you talking about? The mountain had become holy. The presence of God was there. Not just everybody could come up. Don't even let the animals, because I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to teach you with the training wheels. I'm trying to teach you that I'm so different. I'm not Baal. I'm not Asherah. I am not that other God, the Canaanite El. I am Yahweh. I am Aye, Asher Aye. I am all of the names that I give you that I am. I am that I am. And I'm separate. But he says, you're not coming to a physical mountain like that to show your holiness. He said, but you will come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to the God, the judge of all men, the judge of all, and the spirit of just men made perfect, unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. But I'm going to give you one more, and then we're going to move back to Psalm. See then that you refuse not him that speaketh. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for they escape not who refused him to speak on earth. I'm waving my hand back and forth like, get away, get away, get away, get away, get away. See then that you refuse not him to speak, for if they escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now, I don't care what somebody tell you that you can't turn away. I don't care what nobody tells you. You don't have to be holy. This whole passage is set up. Start with, you must follow holiness. You must be dedicated to God and not profane. Look at what we did before. And now you're coming to a higher mountain. You've come into the true. You must come with to God with faithfulness and with his holiness. Yes, I could read some more of that, but if I do that, we won't get back to where we're going. So we go back to verse 18. So Yahweh is our shield. He's our defense. The Holy One of Israel is our king. We get away from using the word of holiness because of how people have bastardized the word and used that word holy, but you don't let that word kodesh, not an English word to start with, the word is kodesh. It means to be separate. It means to be in the very essence and the character of God, set apart for his will and his doing. Verse 19 says, then thou speakest in a vision to thy Holy One. What? All this holiness. Folks, you know, holiness is outdated and antiquated. Your mouth and your folly is outdated. It's antiquated. It's damnable. It's earthly. It's sensual. It's devilish. It is the very thing that you'll be one of those kind of people that's crying for the rocks to fall on you and hide you from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. It says, when you speak it in a vision to your Holy One, as I have said, I laid up help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of my people. If we're going to be talking about David, we're going to be talking about the son of David, and we're talking about God is holy, and when he prepares his people to do his will, and he shows that he's faithful in sending someone to accomplish what he wants accomplished because he wanted man to do it, he takes somebody, makes that person come into his presence, acknowledge his holiness, give that person a holy mandate, gives that person, imparts to him holiness, that you're separated to me. You're not the servant of men no more. You don't worry about men's faces anymore. You got me. You're my servant, not men. So when we look at the Lord Jesus the Christ, when we look at the one that who was David, we've talked about David a lot. Let's talk about the Lord Jesus Christ when we look at this. So it said, when you speak in a vision to thy Holy One, I want you to remember that this is what Jesus was called. Yes, he was. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the Bible, when Gabriel came to Mary, or Miriam, her name, when we use the Greek, is Mary. The Hebrew name would have been Miriam. Please don't think that I'm confused with the people that don't know any better that read the Quran. It says, and the angel, Luke 1:35, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Again, Peter, when Peter talks about him in Acts 4:27, when they were telling him not to speak no more in the name of Jesus, when they didn't want them to speak in that name, and Peter got to praying and he wanted God to be able to give them power to do stuff. Listen to what Peter says in Acts chapter 4, verse 27, how he addresses Jesus. I know sometimes when you hear me pray, you'll hear me say this. This is where I got it from when I was young. Peter says, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Notice, he's called a holy child, set apart, separate, other than everybody else. Not only is he the only begotten of the monogenes, he is holy. He is totally set apart. Didn't he show that in the fourth chapter when Satan tried to tempt him? Yes, he did. And notice what he asked God to do when they wanted him to shut up and stop doing God's will and stop walking in the holiness that God had given them, walking with him and giving him the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Listen to what it says in 4th chapter 30th verse of the book of Acts. He was asking God to give them power, etc. Then he says in verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand, not mine, thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Listen to me that you don't lose the picture. When God is keeping his covenant, when God is keeping his word, when God is being faithful, when God is being faithful to Abraham, that through your seed, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. When God comes and deals with people, when God sends a major thing on the earth and he's starting to show his will, I'm moving it now. I'm moving it more than you've ever seen me move it. He does it through his faithfulness, and it appears that he's doing it through his holiness. So now he's doing it through his son. Now his son has already ascended back, but they're looking backwards to who he was when he walked the earth as well as who he is now. And he's still holy. Listen to what Paul says about him in Romans chapter 1, verse 3, when he tells them that he's an apostle in Romans chapter 1. And he's not an apostle of his own. And he's bringing the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ. Romans 1 and 3 says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. I don't think that I would ever be able to plumb the depths of the holiness of God. But when you start looking at in the book of Revelation, his throne and how worship is done and how everybody shows a proper, what you would call decorum, respect, and the Lord in the attitude of joy and praise that they give, and even the Son gives the kingdom back to the Father, how dare we call ourselves going to imitate the faithfulness of God through to us, and he's done it through his holiness, and us not take his holiness before we try to give back faithfulness to him. We must be set apart. Why else would Jesus tell you, have no other God before me? Why is it that Jesus would tell you in Matthew 6, 24, you can't serve two masters? You'll hate one, you'll love the other, you'll hold to one and despise the other. You can't be holy on your own standard. It must be of God. So he said, when you spake in a vision to your Holy One and said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. We know a picture of him getting help from the angels. I'm not going to turn to it, but it's in Matthew chapter 4, 10 and 11. After he was tested, the angels came and they ministered to the Lord Jesus Christ. We also see that he gave him disciples to assist him. We also see in Hebrews chapter 5 and 7, he cried. And he with strong tears, to him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared. In the case with David, we've gone through a multiplicity of times where David was given help by God to get away from javelin, to be able to have Saul right there in his grip to kill him, and he wouldn't do it, giving him help to defeat a giant that had spiritual being of powers behind him. But when you look at the Lord Jesus, he says, you spake in the vision to your Holy One. Are we holy saints? Are we set apart to God only when we have worship? Do we take a lot of everything and mix it with it? Well, what if Moses said, Lord, I'll take off one shoe, but I got a bunion on my other foot, and I don't want that one to touch the ground. He says, I have exalted one chosen out of the people. One. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. Well, we know in John 1 and 10, the Bible says, when we talk about the Lord Jesus, he came to his own. His own received him not. When we talk about David, God sent Samuel to David's house or to Jesse's house, and David didn't even know he was coming. God chose and anointed David. When it came to the Holy One of Israel, God chose. He chose a virgin. He chose a man to be able to have her, and this man was getting ready to put her away privately. But the Bible says that Jesus spoke in John 10:36 in such a way that people could know that he was chosen. Now, he did it in more places. This is just the one that I selected. In John 10:36, he says, "Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified." That's another word for holy. Holy and sanctified. In other words, sanctified is the same word, hagios. It's a different ending on it. That means to be made holy, set apart. Say ye of him whom the Father set apart, a holy, sanctified, and sent into the world, you blasphemous, because I said I am the Son of God. Well, I could go deeper into that, but one of the things that I just want you to understand is that Jesus said that. As Jesus talks in John chapter 17, he had glory with the Father before the world was. John 17, you find where Jesus asked the Father to sanctify his disciples. And he says, for them to do it through truth. You want to be sanctified? You want to be holy? You don't have to guess. You get into his word. You do like Joshua says, and you realize that his word is the sanctifying agent. You realize doing his will is what sets you apart for God. But notice what Jesus says about himself in John 17, verse 19. And Jesus says, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Again, if you think that I'm wrong, you look that word up in the New Testament, sanctified. You're going to see the words hagiazo. H-A-G-A-I-Z-O, hagiazo. It means to make holy. I set apart myself for the work of God, to do the things of God. So look at what we have. Yahweh is our defense. He's our shield. The Holy One of Israel is our King. None like him. None. Just all of that honor and glory that you just can't even come into his presence any kind of way. Even when the sons of God come to present themselves, they have to come right. Look at the book of Job. And then he said, when you speak in a vision and you speak to your Holy One, you speaking to somebody holy. The one you help is holy. He's sanctified. Then he said, I've exalted one chosen out of my people. Then he said, I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. Now, don't go looking behind the Hebrew and the word oil and see the word semen and think that that's mean that he's spreading seed on him, okay? You can't take the Hebrew word and take the Greek word that says the same thing and mean it's the same. No, each language may have the same, it may have the same sound, but it's a different word. But so he says, with my holy oil, I have anointed him. He sent Samuel, Samuel anointed David, and there was not going to be any food eaten until that took place. I know some of you all remember that, but I want you to think about something. In the Gospel of John, we have an amazing and a beautiful passage. And that passage that we have is when it talks about Jesus and what he did when he came on the earth. What I mean when he came on the earth? He went to go do the will of God. And in going to do the will of God, he had some power. He had something that other people didn't have. What was it that he had? He had God's anointing on him, but it was different. Listen to what the Bible says that John says. John chapter 3, verse 30. John speaks of Jesus and says, he must increase, but I must decrease.
He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy, and speaketh of the earth. And he that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no man receives his testimony. He that receiveth his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. What do you mean, John? John means this. The Spirit was a type and a figure of the oil. The oil was a representation of the Spirit. Like this ring on my left hand is a symbol of being married. It is not the marriage. The ring could be thrown away and I could still be married, and I still better not commit adultery before the Lord God Almighty, who is blessed forever. Amen. But that oil was placed on David because God, being holy, God said that oil was special. Don't nobody make any oil like it. I know I'm right. It's a special oil. It's a holy oil. Don't make nothing like it. Don't make it smell like it. Don't make it look like it. And this is what I'm going to use because it's holy and it's going to represent the flowing of the Spirit. So now, instead of putting oil on his son, Luke chapter 3, we see the Spirit of God come down like a dove and rest upon Jesus. But in John chapter 3, 34, it says, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God." He that has been sanctified by God, he that has sanctified himself for God, he that is already holy, he that is the holy child of God, now God has given him the Holy Spirit without measure. He is not only qualified, certified, bona fide, justified to do God's will, but he's set apart to do it, and he's faithful in it. Had he bowed down to Satan in the temptation, he'd have no longer been the Holy One. He'd have no longer been able to do God's will. You say, "Tim, but that's Jesus." And I want to know what's wrong with that. You got a problem? You got a problem with Jesus? You got a problem with us being in the place of Jesus? Well, just in case you do, I want you to think about something when you look in the scripture. I want you to look at the scriptures and think about it like this. God has shown us through Jesus what he wants us to be like. And if we don't grasp that, we'll end up thinking Jesus did stuff, but we can't. But listen to what it says in 1 John 2 and 19. I really want you to pay close attention to verse 20. It says in 1 John 2 and 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been with us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us." So people take this scripture to say, you know, this means the people were never saved. This means that the people never so and so and so. Every situation, that means that a person can never turn their back on God. Well, we haven't finished Psalm 89. We'll find some stuff in Psalm 89 that will show you that there comes a time when God has to deal with people in a very matter-of-fact way. But I want you to look at verse 20. It says, "But you have an unction from" who? "The Holy One, and you know all," or "you know all things." What does that mean? That word unction is the Greek word charisma, and that means anointing. If you're walking with God, if you know God, if you have learned what he's been teaching in his word, and I'm talking about this second chapter, he teaches you that if any man sin, we got an advocate. I'm in the first verse of chapter of 1 John 2. We got an advocate with us, with the Father. That's Jesus Christ, the righteous one.
He's the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he died for us, not for ours only, but for also the whole world. Notice, we know him if we keep his commandments. And what is life eternal? John 17:3, that we know God and his son, Jesus Christ. Read the Bible. Fourth verse. He just said, I know him and keep not his commandments. That's a liar. And the truth is not in him. I want to say the truth ain't in him. I like the way that sounded in my mouth. Verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, listen, whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know we are in him. Whoso keepeth his word, whoso keepeth his commandments, verily is the love of God perfected. Verily is the commandment of God perfected. In other words, you have now been so faithful to God in your holiness, keeping his word, that you become mature in him. Verse 6, he didn't say he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. I could keep reading this and show you what else it says, but I want to finish up where I was in Psalm 89. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm shall also strengthen him. What were the qualifications that got him there? Selected, chosen, accepted the position that I must be holy before God, accepted that I needed God's holy oil in me and that I should not walk around and defile myself. Now I'm in the position to do God's will. And do you see the grace of God in this? I want to know, do you see the grace? Since the grace of God appears to all men, teaching them to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. In other words, the grace of God prepares you to do the work. The grace of God prepared Noah to build the ark. The grace of God prepared them to build the tabernacle. They didn't do it on their own. So notice this. With my holy oil, I anointed him. David didn't just come out and do stuff on his own. With whom my hand... Look at this. With whom my hand shall be established, my arm shall also strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him. Why? Because I'm his defense, I'm his shield. Nor the son of wickedness afflict him. Why? Because I'm his shield. I'm the one protecting him. I'm the one strengthening him. And therefore, because he's walking in my anointing, because he's walking around in my holiness, not the anointing, like, I'm talking about walking in the truth of God, being separated to God, walking in his commandments. God said, I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And in my name shall his horn be exalted. Feel that. I'm doing all this for him, and my faithfulness and mercy is with him. Why? He knows how to be obedient. He knows how to walk with me. He knows how to give glory where it's due. And I just lavish it on him. My holiness and my faithfulness is still there. My mercy is with him. And in my name, shall his power be exalted. And he says, I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, thou art my father, my God, the rock of my salvation. We're going to stop where the horn is exalted, and if the Lord's will, we'll finish on Saturday. I'll just move on through and just show you about God being his rock and show you that the firstborn, that's who the Lord Jesus is. He's God's firstborn by designation. And then you will see he's called Elion. I will make him my Elion. When that word higher, when we see the Most High, that's the name that's going to be attributed to the descendant of David. But his faithfulness, his mercy, his faithfulness is revealed to us through his holiness. And our holiness that's given to us by him should ensure our faithfulness to him. The moment you walk away from your holiness, or the moment you walk from your faithfulness, you forfeit both. And if you've done these things, you must ask God to restore you. There is no one that can restore you to holiness but God himself. We can assist. We can pray. We can try to help. But that's something that God gave. Moses didn't get it by himself. Joshua didn't get it by himself. Neither did the seraphim. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your power, your might, and everything that you've done for us. I ask you by your mighty power and your strength that you would cause us to want to be holy, to want to reverence you as we should, to look at your word the way that your word is, not to add to it, not to take away from it. Strip off whatever you want stripped off in our life and to add whatever you want us to add into our lives. But Lord, as we do, if we don't hold any other picture in our mind, to be humble and to be totally subservient to your commandments and your will. And I know we'll be faithful to you. You've never been unfaithful for us. Help us to learn to be faithful to you as we should and to one another in your name. And then as you did for your son, you'll lift up our horn in your name. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen.